just ask God for God's blessing on this time here as we get into his word. Heavenly Father, we just want to be real with you and say we need your help today. We need your grace every day. Without you, there's no purpose, really. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we're told, you know, it's life is meaningless without God. And it's just, if that's all there is, then basically, you know, we should just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And it's a very dismal outlook. We know that's not true. But God, sometimes we lose sight of you. Sometimes we just get distracted and our weekly worship time when we come together is an opportunity for us to try to set our compass on due north, on you, and to reorient our lives if we need to. And Father, I just ask that you would help us as we interact with your word. I pray that you'd pour out your spirit, give us understanding, and I pray that you would do the work that only you can do. And as we look at your word, Father, where our lives don't match up, change us. Make us more like that. Make us more Christ-like, which is the goal for every Christian, to be Christ-like in our character. But Lord, we know we cannot do that apart from you. And so, Lord, we say, come and help us. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, we're in 1 Peter. Again, we're working through this book, and the whole theme is stand firm. Stand firm, because we live in a world that challenges everything that, in one sense, that Christ is. The real Jesus, that is. And so if we're going to live out our lives on this earth as Christians, knowing that for us is a guaranteed future, a guaranteed inheritance, heaven, right? So we live in light of this reality that this is not all there is, that there is a future that is guaranteed for us in heaven with God because of what Christ has done. And if we put our faith in him, that future is guaranteed. And so with that in mind, Peter writes to us, not only to them back then, but to us, to encourage us to hang on and how to live in this world that we find ourselves. And so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 Peter. I know it's the passage is printed in there, but I'm going to actually look at it a couple verses before that. Right, as any good Bible student knows, when you jump in here, you need to kind of look what came before, right? Before we kind of say where, you know, kind of study where we're at. And one of the verses that the first command that we run into in the book of 1 Peter is this command that comes in chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, where Peter says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." And we talked about that last week. Basically, that God is calling us as Christians to live and pursue a holy life, a life that is Christ-like, a life that is going to be distinct, if you will. Okay, if you desire to be just like everybody else, then you're not going to be able to live the Christian life the way it's meant to be lived. Because God calls us to be separate, you know, in the world but not of it, right? You don't, you know, this idea of running away and hiding, right, in a missile silo somewhere until Jesus comes back is really not what God calls us to do. He wants us to live in this world as salt and light, and he wants us to be there as his instruments to communicate his love for everyone, that they might know what Christ came for, the purpose he came for, was to die for them, that they might have eternal life, and to die as their substitute. So this is something that he's calling us to do, is to live a holy life. And so it's very challenging, right? It's one thing to say, be holy as I am holy, as he says, you know, because God, our Father, who's caused us to be born again, it says, in this book we've read, that he's called us to be born again, and like children mimic their parents and have characteristics of their parents, so we as Christians, if we're born of God, will have characteristics like him. Holy characteristics. Characteristics, you know, think of the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Those aspects that are like God, but now we are to live that out. All right, so this is what he's called us to do, is to live this holy life. And now what we're going to step into is he says, I'm going to give you some very practical ways that you as a believer are going to be challenged to live a holy life. And it's in the area of relationships. And so it's getting right down to where the rubber meets the road here today, because he goes on in here as we look at this passage in 1 Peter 1:22. And then on into chapter 2, verse 3, I'll just read it for you here. It says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. But the word of the Lord remains forever, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. That's the word of the Lord. So in here, right, we have this call to love one another. When you look back at those verses, right, he says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a sincere heart. And what we need to see is this, you know, what comes first is the new birth, right? You come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we experience this new birth. And Peter has mentioned this word born again a number of times in the first chapter. And so you have to experience this new birth, and it's experienced by faith, by believing, okay? And once you experience that, what happens is, right, God starts making us new in a sense. He starts, if you will, a renovation of the heart. And he's renovating our heart. He's changing us. He's making us more Christ-like. And one of these areas that he says is that you will develop a love for your brother and sister in Christ. This will be a natural outflowing of being born again. And this is important to get, that this is flowing out of a real relationship with God through Jesus. All right, so love one another flows from anyone who has experienced the new birth. Now, I think it's important for us to take a look at a couple of these phrases here in verse 22. He says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean like I become more pure in God's eyes as I obey his commands? I don't think that's the type of obedience he's talking about. I think the obedience he's speaking of is obeying the gospel, okay? The truth of the gospel. He says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. And that means, how do you obey the gospel? Well, you obey the gospel by basically submitting to it, meaning you agree with it. Right, you agree that you're a sinner in need of a Savior and that Christ is the only one who can save you from your sins. To obey the gospel means to believe in that, because the gospel as it's proclaimed is an issue to believe, right? He's saying believe the gospel. And so if you are to obey this truth that he's speaking of, this truth, I believe, really is the truth of the gospel. He's continuing this theme of being born again. As you skip down to verse 25, it says, verse 23, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Okay, so truth here, and then we've got the word of God, But then down in verse 25, it says, but the word of the Lord remains forever, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. And so I think that theme there of truth, the living and abiding word of God, and is this gospel the good news that was preached to them. Okay, so what's happening here as we believe, we obey the gospel, right? And there's another thing too, as you look in 1 Peter and you go back to verse 17, 1 Peter 4:17 says this. So in the same book of the Bible here, 1 Peter 4:17 says, for it is time for judgment to begin with at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? You see that? That obedience to the gospel. How does he speak of this obedience to the gospel? These people who do not obey the gospel of God are unbelievers. Right? If you don't believe in the gospel of God, you're an unbeliever. And he's saying this, and so he's saying here in that one particular verse, right? Therefore, those who obey the truth of the gospel, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And he gets on to what is that outcome, right? Well, they'll be separated from God for all eternity in hell. That's based on their rejection of the gospel, to disobey it, to disbelieve it, all right? And so it's important for us to realize as we start right into this section, he's saying, because we are born again, we've had our souls purified by our obedience to the gospel, then he says, love one another earnestly. Because that's happened, now love one another earnestly. And so we should commit ourselves to, you know, working on these relationships here horizontally, because we've been made right vertically with God through Jesus Christ. You know, there is a definite relationship between faith that and it producing love in us. A couple of verses to keep in mind along these lines. 1 Timothy 1:5, you might want to write that down. 1 Timothy 1:5 says this. It says, the aim of our charge is love that issues from or comes from a pure heart and a good conscience, and then it says a sincere faith. So how does love come about? From a sincere faith is one of the ways, right? A sincere faith. In other words, if I have a sincere faith in Christ, have put my faith in him, then love is going to come out of that. It's going to flow out of that. I can't say I know God and say I hate my brother in Christ or my sister in Christ. I cannot say it. If I say that, there's a total disconnect, and there's a real wonder about the authenticity of that faith. Okay? It's a total contradiction. Now, that doesn't mean we won't have people in our lives that are difficult to love. All right? And there certainly are, because God does that, puts those people in our lives because we need to grow. And so do they. And as we have contact with each other through fellowship, through interaction, through misunderstandings, miscommunications, through sinning against each other and having the opportunity to repent and grant forgiveness and all those things, we grow. But we are called to love, have a love for one another, and that comes out of and flows out of this new birth. It says here in verse 23, it says, since then you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. This kind of gives us a little insight again into how do we come to faith? Well, it's important for us to have exposure to the truth of the gospel, okay? Doing good deeds for other people is not enough, all right? Fighting for social justice is not enough, okay? That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that might be an expression of loving others, and wanting justice for others would be a way of expressing love for other people, right? But that's not the gospel, right? The gospel, needs to be presented. People need to hear the truth of what Scripture says about who we are. You know, we're born as sinners in need of a Savior. Everybody needs to hear that and know that God has provided a solution for their separation from God, and know that He's provided a way that they can have a relationship with Him. And so this word gives life. It says it's the living and abiding Word of God. The living and abiding Word of God. Do you rest as a Christian? Do you rest on your ability to make a gospel presentation? Do you rest on your waxing eloquently against any questions that come against faith? I hope not, because if you do, there's no power in that. Now, don't mistake that statement for saying you shouldn't have preparation, that you shouldn't have study, that you shouldn't kind of, for your own sake, know how to answer questions about faith in God and the Bible, all those things. But that's not where the power is. The power is in the gospel, right? What does Romans 1:16 say? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. Not your ability to say the perfect words in the perfect way at the perfect time. The words of the gospel, the truth of it all, right? That is what has power, right? So we need to realize that. It's important for us to preach the gospel. You don't have to be a preacher to preach the gospel, and, you know, to communicate it. Now, some people may not like that word preach. It sounds like maybe holier than thou. But when I say that, I just mean to proclaim it, share it, say it. If people don't hear the truth, they can't respond to it, right? That's why we have not only stateside missions, but global missions. People need to hear the message. If they didn't need to hear it, why would we have missions? I mean, real ultimately. And so this is why we see that. How is someone born again? By being exposed to the living and abiding. That word abiding just means it lasts forever. The abiding Word of God. And he illustrates that this Word of God lasts forever, because he says all flesh is like grass and its glory like the flower of grass, and the grass withers and the flower falls. You got to see my grass. Grass is totally withered at home. I've got nothing but a mud pit out there because I have three dogs in a small yard. That stuff withers. That stuff, you know, I can put all I want on it, but it's eventually going to wither and fade and be all burnt up one day. But he's saying the Word of God, the truth of God, it lasts forever. The nice thing about that is if I'm born again by the living and abiding Word of God, then I'm sealed forever by the living and abiding Word of God. Nothing can take that away. And so, again, he explains that the Word is the good news that was preached to us, was preached to them, and it's just a good reminder for us that, you know what, we need to communicate and proclaim the gospel. People need to hear it. We need to hear it again and again. It encourages me every time I hear the gospel and think about the implications of once I was lost, now I'm found. You know, I know that sounds so simple, but when you think about maybe where you were before coming to Christ and where you are now and where he's taken you, you give glory to God and praise to him for what he's done. Okay, so he says this thing. He says, love one another earnestly from a sincere heart, right? But now he's going to start getting practical. And though this new birth enables within us a love for one another, there's something we need to do, all right? Something we need to do. We need to play an active role here in ridding ourselves of sin that works against loving one another, okay? So, a lot of the things that have been shared in 1 Peter so far are things that God has done for us in saving us, okay? But now he's going to say, you got to be active in your faith. You actually have to fight against sin that undermines your spiritual growth and your loving one another. We have to get rid of it. And this really takes us into that next passage in here that we read. So we need to get rid of the sin that undermines love and stunts our spiritual growth. Now, the spiritual growth part comes later in chapter 2, verse 2. Because he talks about growing spiritually there. But relationships, again, are one of the means that God uses to grow us. He gives us opportunity to grow in our trust in him, in our faith in him, and it gives us opportunity to obey him as we have conflict and so on. But here we have in these verses here, in just chapter 2, verse 1, he says, So, since you're born again by the living and abiding word of God, and since I told you to love each other, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. He's saying, you got to put that away. You got to stop doing that. Get rid of it. Because that's not who you are. You're a Christian now. You have the Holy Spirit in you. This is not who you are anymore. You need to start acting like who you are. And so this word here that he says, put away, it's that putting away is very similar to the command in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. In Hebrews 12, 1, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside, there's the lay aside or put away, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, right? And here Paul in that passage, right, or excuse me, the writer of Hebrews, I should say, the writer of Hebrews in that passage lays out for us kind of a word picture of each individual Christian is running a race. We're not running against each other, but it's our race to be faithful to Christ, to obey Christ, to keep in mind what he has for us at the end, at the finish line, okay? And he's saying, if you're going to run a good race, are you going to put on this heavy weight of a backpack and run it if you want to win it? No. You're going to throw off anything that's going to hinder you from running, right? You're going to throw it off. And so he's saying, you know what's going to hinder you from following me and being really faithful in this area of relationships is these sins right here. These sins that he points out in 1 Peter. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, those sins. Now, I don't know that it's an exhaustive list, but he's using it as a great example to say, put away that stuff, right? Get rid of it, because if you don't actively fight against those things, you will totally scuttle this idea of loving one another. It'll implode if you have these things going on and don't deal with them in your body, in your church, right? He's saying you want to get rid of those things. Colossians 1, 5 through 8 kind of uses this similar thing of putting away. Colossians 1, 5 through 8 says, but put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you? That's violent, isn't it? Put to death. And I just think he's saying, we need to not be soft on sin in our lives. We got to, as Christians, we need to be fighting against it. Not to earn our standing with God, because that's been taken care of in Christ if we put our faith in him. Right? What's not in question is whether we're going to heaven or not. That's not in question if you put your faith in Christ. What he's saying here is, if we're going to live the Christian life and finish the race the way he wants us to, then what we have to do is put to death this kind of stuff that's listed there. In Colossians it says, put to death therefore what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked. In other words, he's saying, that's how you were. Now, that's very comforting to me. It's saying, you know what? We're all a mixed bag of people, right, as Christians, who once lived all kinds of ways. Right? There's other places where it says, and such were some of you. Idolaters, right? Homosexuals, all these things. He's saying, such were some of you. But that's not who you are now as a Christian. And so he's saying we need to put to death what is earthly in us. And so he says, but now, verse 8, but now you must put away them all. Put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander. See, there's some overlap in this Colossians section. And obscene talk. Put that away too. It says obscene talk from your mouth. I mean, man, that's gives us real practical targets in our lives. And he's saying we need to work against that stuff. If I have trouble with slander and gossip, I need to fight against that. If I have trouble with anger and malice, you know, what are some of the definitions of some of these things in 1 Peter? Let me just give you some of them. Malice is just a disposition of the heart that just wants to hurt people. You know, somebody that's malicious, they just want to hurt people. There's something in them that way. They just want to hurt people. Maybe it's because they've been hurt and they've not been healed of that, whatever, you know. But that's what malice is. Now, deceit. Deceit is, you know, when I don't want you to know what's true about something. I deceive you, right? You know, if maybe you deceive somebody on where you spend your time, on what you're looking at on the computer, or where you're spending your money. Maybe you're deceitful. You're hiding things. That's deceit. Peter's saying that has no place in the Christian's life, deceit. And then he gets real specific about an area of deceit, hypocrisy. That's where we're trying to hide our real self from others. I'm trying to deceive you about who I really am and what I really struggle with, right? And he's saying, put that away. That's not what a Christian needs to do. Then envy, of course, is basically being resentful of other people's successes. And not only is it usually that, but it goes a step further sometimes, that you not only wish that you had what they had, but you wish they didn't have it. That's envy. And then lastly, slander is just, you know, tearing others down verbally with insults or insinuations. And so we can tear people down. Now, it's really easy to say, now don't do this and don't do that and don't do this and don't do that, right? Peter doesn't leave us, and ultimately I hope you realize that Peter's not the author here, God is, right? God is working through Peter, speaking to his people, right? And what he has a word for us is, it's not just don't do these things, and yes, we fight against these things, but how do we fight against them? He gets right into that in verse 2 of chapter 2. So we have this list of sins here that we are to fight against that undermine loving one another, okay? This connects. This all connects, right? We're born again by the living and abiding word of God, and from that should come an overflow of loving one another. However, there are some sins we need to battle against that can undermine that love. Okay, do you see the connection? And now he's going to tell us how we can fight that. Okay, and so it's not just about stop doing that, but he provides the means in which we are to do that. And that's really what's next. When you look at the next couple of verses, chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, say, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Some great verses here. First thing that strikes me is the fact that spiritual growth is not optional. We're really called to grow spiritually, and there's something that we're called to do that promotes the spiritual growth. Now, there are many things, let me just say, there are many things that God has provided that really nourish us spiritually, that help us grow. Okay, we're going to get back to this point here in a second. Let me get back to that. Let me skip this. I want to give this list here. These are just different, this is just a short list of things that God has provided so that you can have a healthy spiritual walk. All right, so you can have a vibrant walk with Jesus Christ. Look at the first one, which is really our point here in 1 Peter. In order to grow, we need to eat. Just like in real life, right? Spiritually, it's the same. He's given us the Bible as our spiritual food, okay? And then the other one, it says, in order to grow, we need to breathe. Well, that's certainly true in real life, right? Well, one way to think about breathing is our prayer life, how we express ourselves to God and we communicate with Him, right? In order to grow, we need spiritual hygiene. That's interesting. Confession, right? Now, this confession here is just being honest with God, right? You know, to confess means to agree with God. All right, and so you agree with God, you confess it, and then you turn back to Him, you repent, and so on. But that's really important. All right, that's really important. Bill Bright, who was the founder, for Campus Crusade for Christ, one of the big things, the legacies that he left behind in terms of teaching, was this idea of spiritual breathing, right? And you breathe in oxygen, and right, and the bad stuff, right, goes out. Carbon dioxide, right? And so, you know, think about this. When we're having fellowship with God, we have confession. That's getting rid of the bad stuff, right? And then we pray and we fellowship with Him and we seek Him, right? And we take in the Word of God, all right? And so this is important to realize that confession is a part of the Christian life, right? And then we have, in order to grow, we need a caring family, fellowship, right? If you're going to be a healthy individual, being related to other people and having friendships, right, is important. And then in order to grow, we need regular exercise. The way you could do that in the body of Christ is serving, using your gifts in ministry. That's exercise. You know, when you have to serve in ministry and you serve other people and you step out and use your gifts, it takes faith, and you'll be tested in those areas of service, and it really grows you. It really grows you. It really does when you step out and you use your gifts for God. In order to grow, we need protection. The armor of God has been provided there. He mentions it in Ephesians chapter 6. And then lastly, in order to grow, we need to give, right? We need to not be hoarders, but givers, right? In this area of stewardship, of giving our time, talents, and treasures to God. And so these are just, you know, an incredible list of the means of growth, if you will. The ways that God has provided, the things that God has provided for us to grow spiritually, all right? And just one of those is what Peter's talking about, all right? One of those, and that is when I drink in God's word and I taste His goodness, it causes me to grow and lessens my taste for sin. Okay, this is important to get here. This is a very purposeful sentence. I have to drink in the word of God. That's my spiritual nourishment, right? But it's not just reading it. I want to meet God there. I want to taste His goodness and His mercy. Anybody can read the Bible. Anybody can read the Bible, but not really be spiritually nourished, okay? I need to seek God in my reading of the Scriptures. I want to say, God, I want to meet You there in the reading of the Scriptures. I want to take it in, and I want to taste Your goodness, Your mercy, Your help, Your strength, Your provision, Your promises, all those things. That's tasting of His goodness. Okay? And when we do that, when we not only take it in, but taste His goodness and are encouraged and strengthened by it, then what happens is we grow spiritually, but we also lose an appetite for sin. Those sins that were listed before this, right? Those are not appetizing if I'm taking in and drinking in the Word of God and tasting the goodness of God. I'm finding my satisfaction in Him. And I don't need to hide from You anymore. I don't need to be a hypocrite. I can just tell You who I am and tell You what I struggle with, right? I don't have to envy, because God's going to provide everything I need. I'm totally satisfied in Him. I don't need to slander, you know, to try to build myself up and tear other people down, because I know who I am in Christ, because I have His promises embedded in me about who I am. You see how that works, right? When we take in and drink in the Word of God and are satisfied by it, we lose an appetite for sin, and it helps us love one another. Because when we're not walking in those sins of slander and envy and malice and deceit, we don't need to do those things. You notice that most of the things in that list are internal things, except for slander. Internal things, their feelings, their stuff inside, right? Malice, that's on the inside. Now it comes out in actions too, but I'm just saying, when you take in the Word of God, it has a purifying effect. It has a purifying effect. So, now you may be saying, okay, here's Pastor Greg. He's going off again about being in your Bible. I wish he would preach another message sometime, right? And I'm just saying, you know, it's no accident we're here on this passage, and that it's saying that we are to like a newborn infant. Now, some of you have, newborns or fairly newborns, right? And I didn't have the babies, but I helped watch our kids and help raise them, right? And I remember, right? So if you are breastfeeding your baby, right, and you're the dad, you got nothing for him. Okay, now that may sound obvious, and I won't go any further than that, but when you're home alone with that baby and it's feeding time, there is nothing you can do. Not a thing. Right? And they're just going to cry, and they're going to search around and nothing, right? And so you're just holding them off until mom gets home. That's what craving is. That's what longing is. Nothing will satisfy that little baby but mommy's milk. Nothing. It's a longing. It's a craving. And that's what he's saying. He says, be like that. He's not saying these guys are spiritual infants. He's saying they need to be infant-like in their craving for the Word of God. That's what he's saying. He says you need to long for it. You need to crave it. It's like you can't get enough of it. You know what I find? I crave it less when I'm away from it. The more I'm away from it, the more I'm out of the Word of God, I go a few days without it or whatever, I'm not being legalistic here, but I'm just saying the more I'm away from it, it's kind of, I just, the craving is not as much there. But if I'm in there on a more regular basis and I'm really tasting of God's goodness in the Word and I'm gleaning some really encouraging things and promises and even rebukes from God, from the Scripture, right? That really makes me want to come back. And it's this cyclical thing, right? The more I'm away from it, I tend to not crave it as much, but the more I'm there, I want more. And so he says that we are to long for it or crave. It says the pure spiritual milk. And I think the spiritual just means not actual milk. He's saying this is a spiritual thing. This is the Word of God. I think in the context, it is the Word of God. He's just been speaking about the Word. Now, I wanted to just, one of our themes in the church this year is love God, love your neighbor, right? Love God, love neighbor. And on the love God piece, we've been emphasizing prayer. We've been encouraging a growth in our prayer lives, right? And what I saw here was an opportunity to take the Word of God and prayer and put them together, okay? And I want to show you just a 3.5-minute video of a guy, and he teaches, I think he's the professor of, what do they call it, spiritual transformation, I think, at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. Donald Whitney is his name. And hey, by the way, while I'm still talking, is there a way to still keep those lights up and keep those down? Is that a possibility? The reason I'm asking that is I'd like you guys to turn to Psalm 67. Find a Bible or pull out your Bible app. Look up Psalm 67. But what I'm going to do is we're going to show this video, again, about 3.5 minutes long, and Donald Whitney is going to describe to you a way to pray the Scriptures. Because this is just a way. It's just a suggestion. It's just, and you'll see how he goes through this very short chapter, right? Psalm 67, how he interacts with it and talks about how that can be turned into prayer. Because I think when we do this, we get nourished, okay? And so let's take a look at this. Thank you, guys. That wasn't that complicated, was it? He just kind of just took the basic general idea of each of the verses and just turn them into a prayer. And that may not be new to you, but it was refreshing to me. And I think it's a way that we can nourish ourselves and also grow in our prayer lives at the same time. And so I encourage you to think about doing that more, especially, you know, like he's mentioning here, the Psalms are you know, they're songs, and within those songs, there's prayers expressing all kinds of emotion, right? And so if you haven't been in the Psalms lately, maybe it's a great place to be if you're having a hard time getting in the Word of God. So again, just I'm using that as an example, but I want you to think about this. The more I drink in the Word of God and taste God's goodness there, His kindness and mercy, the less I am interested in or am thirsty for sin. This is just so true. I don't know who said this, and I'm sure we could probably Google it and find out, but there's a guy that said, you know, the Word will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Word. You ever find that true? When you're caught in some sin, you don't want to spend time with God, do you? You're like, maybe you feel ashamed or whatever. You're deceived, right? But when you're in the Word of God, it does have a purifying effect, right? And in fact, we'll just kind of mention this here in Psalm chapter 119. Psalm 119, verse 9 says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word." And then you jump down to verse 11 of Psalm 119. "With my whole heart, I have stored up your word in my heart." In other words, I have it in me. I've been thinking about it. I've meditated on it. It's really in me, right? He says, "I've stored that up that I might not sin against you." And so there is this relationship, a direct relationship between nourishing ourselves on the Word of God, taking it in, really thinking about it, thinking deeply about it, really thinking about how do we apply it to our lives, and then stepping out and doing it. As we do that, it really does keep us from sin. It really does protect us in that way. And so, again, this all links together, this whole passage that we're talking about here, right? As a person is born again, right, by the living and abiding Word of God, He puts within us a love for one another. And He's saying, but you know what? There's still some things to be worked out in this new birth of yours, in terms of there's some things that you have to do to fight against sin. And some of these, in those sins He listed there, directly encroach upon loving one another. And we need to fight against those. Well, how do we fight against those? Not just say, I don't want to envy. That's not going to work. Might work for 2 seconds. No, you need to replace it and nourish yourself in the Word of God and have that be more appetizing to you than these other things. Okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've made provision for how to live this Christian life. And you didn't just say, don't do these things and do these things and not, A, provide the power to do it. You've given us the Holy Spirit. And B, given us instruction and the means to do it. You've given us all these different means of growth. We saw that list of 7 things up there, just a sampling of the things that you have provided to help us grow spiritually. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would long for and crave the Word of God. Our spiritual milk. Help us, God. If that doesn't describe us in the least, Lord, to give us a hunger. Give us a hunger. Or if we need to confess something, if we need to get something right with you, if we're kind of hanging on to some sin or have a plan of some sin that we know is not in alignment with you, Lord, let us deal with that, Lord, because it's getting in the way of us really experiencing a vital, joyful walk with the living God. And Lord, we need your help in all this, Lord. And thank you for the times, you know, when we do fall, when we fall short, which is, I'm sure, daily, where we miss the mark on these things, and we get angry, or we lash out at someone, or we slander or gossip, Lord, thank you that if we put our faith in Christ, we're forgiven. That the blood of Christ has purified our souls, as it says. Thank you for that provision. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.